to let everyone know, next week, our whole sound crew and video crew are all going to be gone because of the 4th of July weekend. And so we are not going to have our regular webcast for everyone who tunes in that way. We'll just say due to technical difficulties, because everyone who's left are not that technical with our situation. But there will not be a webcast, even though there will be a service next week. Well, I know we've got a lot of our kids here today. We've got some in the back, a bunch of them in the back. We've got some up here. So for our kids, and I think I probably just gave it away a moment ago, but this week is a national holiday. Do any of our kids, can I hear, what's our national holiday coming up this week? Oh, Duke got it. Duke got it. 4th of July. Yeah, Hugo's like, my birthday. A national holiday in recognition of Mr. Hugo. No, it is. It's the 4th of July. That's right. What do we think of when we think 4th of July? How from some of the kids? What do you, I know we got a whole bunch of them in the back. Yes, Mr. Duke. Or not Mr. Duke, sorry. Mr. Bradley. That's right. It was the day of independence. The United States of America declared its independence from Great Britain, from King Richard III. Now, even after they declared that independence, they had to fight for it. When I was a boy, the 4th of July was a big deal. It's, you know, we're going back 51 years. The nation was very different than it is today, but it was also very patriotic. Not too many years after I was born, just a few actually, we had the sesquicentennial, I think, or the, no, the bicentennial, 1976. Wow, I'm dating myself. But I remember parades. I remember great big banners with the colors of the flag, red, white, and blue. And I remember parades. Every town had parades. You know, the high school marching band would be out. You'd have the firefighters, and you'd have all the different organizations from the Elks Lodge to the Masons. And they're all out there throwing candy, which, of course, kids love. There were all these things. The mayor of the town would ride by in the local car establishments, you know, convertible, and they would wave, and it was amazing. Afterwards, there were always picnics, which involved hot dogs, hamburgers, ice cream. I myself was a big fan as a kid of the root beer float. It was awesome. And then as evening time came on, you were allowed to see this incredible light show. And oftentimes, there were two of them, because there were the fireworks blasting up in the sky, and there were lightning bugs everywhere. That is one of the things I remember. You know, you follow the cycles of, like, when the lightning bugs were out at their peak. And those were some of the years that I remember as a boy. And, you know, catching them and putting them in jars, which probably wasn't all that humane, but it was cool, you know. And, you know, all these lightning bugs, and then the shows at night, with the music and the exploding fireworks and how loud it was. I do remember at one point being little and covering my ears because it was too loud. And then the next year I totally got over that. It was cool. But it was pretty amazing. This last week at Camp Colorado, in the evenings, traditionally, we have always had a campfire. We gather the kids outside, we'll do a Christian living class, and then a campfire sing-along. Mr. and Mrs. Robert and Mary Curry will gather the kids around, and we hand out little folders with different songs. And it was pretty amazing. And I remember sitting there this last week and singing some of those patriotic songs, like America the Beautiful. What are some of those other patriotic songs? You guys remember some of those? Yeah. What's that?
This land is your land?
Yes, very good. And, you know, I mean, yes, Wyatt. If I had a hammer. Yeah, it's not exactly, you know, patriotic, the American, you know, United States, but that is the song that is probably most often sung. I think that's one of Mr. Roberts' favorites. It's sung every year at camp. But it's funny because I was remembering, again, a different time. You guys remember some of the movies that were made post-World War II? See, that was kind of my mom's generation. And I grew up, and there would be reruns on TV of, like, Yankee Doodle Dandy, you know, Bing Crosby singing patriotic songs, Ethel Merman, you know, incredible talents, incredible voices. But it was all about the nation that we lived in and how blessed by God it was. And so today, I want us to realize how blessed we are. Now, things are different than when I was a boy. My earliest memories, I do remember Jimmy Carter. I do remember Gerald Ford. And then, of course, who could forget Ronald Reagan? That was the one that I really grew up with. You know, there was Ronald Reagan and John Wayne, you know. But it was a different time. Comparatively to what also happened this week, which was the presidential debate, huge differences. Yeah, we've got some of the older ones going, oh, yeah. Oh man. You know, it was a different time, a different world. Most of those patriotic songs I was actually taught to sing in school. They did that back then. Every day was started with a Pledge of Allegiance and prayer. That's right, prayer. Every day. Sometimes it would be in individual classes, but I remember when we had the intercom system, and the principal would get on the intercom system and lead the entire school in a prayer, asking for God's blessing upon the students, upon our day, upon our work, upon our play, and upon our nation. I don't know that there's a public school anywhere in the United States that does that today. I could be wrong. There may be. But our nation has turned away from the nation that we once were. And yet, here we are, still blessed by God. Do we realize just how blessed is the nation whom God is for? So, if you would, turn with me to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And verse 8. Psalm 33 and verse 8 begins, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Speaking of the creation. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations, even the generations who do not recognize him or who turn away from him." Verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven and sees all the sons of men." In spite of how we look at things, you know, we want to separate people not only by nations but by ethnicity or by gender. Our society today is all about group politics and dynamics. The Lord looks from heaven and sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its own or by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. It's really beautiful, isn't it? You think about it. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now again, for some of us who are a little older, the previous generations, there are so many poems and so many songs that kind of paraphrase this same thing. Maybe they're poems or songs that you learned in grade school. Blessed is the nation whom God is for. One nation under God. On Thursday, our nation will work, or will keep our, I believe it's our 247th anniversary of the founding of our nation as an independent state. Now, that doesn't make us the oldest nation. You know, there's England is far older than our United States. But I do believe we have been the most blessed. When I was a boy, growing up, we often heard about the United States and Britain in prophecy. You guys remember that? British Israelism. Something we don't really talk about anymore. You know, it's not politically correct, to say the least. It's uncool. And yet, it's funny because when our nation was founded, everyone believed and could see the parallels between Abraham and the children of God, between Israel and the founding of our nation. Even those who were pilgrims coming across at the very beginning, they spoke about something that they referred to as providence. That God established this. That it was according to his plan. And yet again, in our society today, we don't want to consider that. In fact, everything that is kind of pushed in our society is that the founding of our nation was bad, was horrible. Oh, you should be ashamed of that. And it wasn't that way back then. It certainly wasn't easy. It certainly wasn't perfect. But when in human history has it ever been easy or perfect or sinless? I do believe that our nation is still being blessed. For instance, we're here today, right? If you've been keeping track of things, not only from the home office, but in the world, there are so many of our brethren who are persecuted because of their faith. We have brethren in Pakistan. We have brethren in India. We have brethren in Malaysia. We have brethren in the Philippines. We have brethren in Africa who travel to go to church services every week, incredible distances, most of it by foot. Many of them have river crossings which they have to make. And treacherous little boats and dinghies that are always, you know, they look like they're just above the waterline. And yet they do that every week in order to come to services. There are brethren today, in Pakistan particularly, that are under threat of their lives because they're Christian. They live in a little Christian community which those who are around them are threatening to burn it down and kill them because of their faith. Our nation was founded by those who were seeking religious freedom. The Puritans, who wanted to get away from the political intrigues of nations who were supposedly leading churches and worship God as they believed he declared he should be worshipped. And here we are, 247 years from Independence Day, almost 400 years from the time that those pilgrims first began to settle in the United States of America, which was back then known as the New World. And here we are. Did anybody have to pass through riot lines today? I mean, 4th of July traffic was pretty gnarly, but nobody was being attacked. Not because of their faith or their religion, maybe because of their bad driving, but we are so blessed to be living in this nation today, to have the opportunities that we have. And this nation was founded by individuals who believed, in spite of how some today are trying to rewrite history. If you go back and look at any of their letters, any of their writers, writings, the statesmen, all of them spoke about providence. All of them spoke about faith and belief in God and the blessing that he was giving to this land. There was a gentleman named John Winthrop who came from England to the New World, the Americas, in 1630. And he left because of those same religious persecutions. His family had had estates in England because of their service to the king. But Richard the First, I believe, at that time, really persecuted any type of religion that wasn't the state religion, particularly the Puritans. And when they heard about this new world, John Winthrop was willing to give up everything he had, to give that essentially back to the crown, to sell it back to whomever the crown said they would give it to for very little income, and to set off in a rickety wooden boat. Can we imagine doing that? And yet they believed and knew that it would be blessed by God. But John Winthrop also believed that it was a covenant. It wasn't just that, well, if we believe, then God's going to bless us and pour out all of these things just if we believe in the name of Christ. Those who came said there is a responsibility that we have to make and uphold a covenant just like the children of Israel did. John Winthrop went on to establish the Massachusetts Bay Colony. 12 times he was elected governor of Massachusetts. On his way to this wilderness, which is hard to look at New England and think wilderness, because so much has changed. But he composed a sermon, which he gave on the rolling deck of that ship to all those people who were crammed in, who were going to begin a new nation. He expected that his fellow settlers would make a covenant with God and that they would obey God in everything, and that he would establish them and make them an example for the whole rest of the world. That was back in 1630. In 1630, he also warned them in that same message that if they broke their covenant with God, he would then remove his blessings and protection. In his message that he gave upon that rolling deck, he said this. I want to read from his message. He spoke about their journey, about the place where they were going, the dangers that were fraught in this new adventure, this new experiment. And he kept referring to a shipwreck, which I would think if you were on a ship, it would make you a little nervous to hear your leader talking about wrecking ships, sinking. But he uses this analogy quite beautifully, I think, because you're on the boat and they're talking about the boat sinking and wrecking. And he's saying, it is by God's providence that we are here. And if we don't uphold our covenant, we will be dashed upon the shores. He says this, now the only way to avoid this shipwreck and to provide for our posterity is to follow the counsel of Micah. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. For this end, we must be knit together in this work as one man. He's already talking about being united in purpose. We must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must be willing to abridge ourselves of our superfluities for the supply of others' necessities. We must uphold a familiar commerce together in all meekness, gentleness, patience, and liberality. It sounds much like the first century church in Acts after that day of Pentecost. We must delight in each other. Make others' conditions our own. Rejoice together. Mourn together. Labor and suffer together. Always having before our eyes our common commission and community in the work as members of the same body. This could be read at our General Conference of Elders, couldn't it? And it would apply. He continues, so shall we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us as His own people and will command a blessing upon us in all of our ways so that we shall see much more of His wisdom, power, goodness, and truth than formerly we have been acquainted with. We shall find that the God of Israel is among us. When 10 of us shall be able to resist 1,000 of our enemies, when He shall make us a praise and glory that men shall say of succeeding plantations, may the Lord make it like that of New England. For we must consider that we shall be a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work which we have undertaken, and so cause Him to withdraw His present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. We shall open the mouths of enemies to speak evil of the ways of God, and all professors for God's sake. We shall shame the faces of many of God's worthy servants and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us till we be consumed out of the good land whither we are going. I would say that was prophetic. Just as it was when essentially the same thing was told to the children of Israel by Moses and by Joshua when they entered into their promised land. He concludes his message to say this, and to shut this discourse with that exhortation of Moses, that faithful servant of the Lord, in his last farewell to Israel, Deuteronomy 30. Beloved, there is now set before us life and death, good and evil. In that we are commanded this day to love the Lord our God and to love one another, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His ordinance and His laws, and the articles of our covenant with Him, that we may live and be multiplied, and that the Lord our God may bless us in the land whither we go to possess it. But if our hearts shall turn away, so that we will not obey, but shall be seduced and worship other gods, our pleasure and profits, and serve them, to be propounded unto us this day, we shall surely perish out of the good land, whether we pass over this vast sea to possess it. Therefore, let us choose life, that we and our seed may live, by obeying his voice and cleaving to him, for he is our life and our posterity, or our prosperity. John Winthrop knew that God had chosen a people before, and he had made them into a great nation. Most of our early settlers and founding fathers could see those similarities between Israel and the New World, between those who were seeking to worship God in truth and in spirit, that he was laying out something before them, a blessing. And those pilgrims were going to the New World to establish it. It's interesting that here was a man who was a leader. Again, there was politics, there were people. Later on, after he founded the Massachusetts Bay colonies, Boston, areas like that, there were those who decided that they wanted, he's got too much power. He's been in charge too long. He's too religious. They tried to get rid of him, to throw him out. And yet God sustained him, kept him in that place, just as he did Moses. There are so many similarities in our world today, in our nation, in the nation that went before Israel. I think we can see the prophetic implications, not only that God gave to Israel, but that God gave to the United States. Yet this nation has been blessed. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. It's interesting. I know that I was speaking with Mr. Hines a little bit before services, and I did not get to watch the entirety of the debate. I saw some clips yesterday that were relatively short. And it's interesting because here are two men who want to be the leader of our nation. And how many of you watched it or saw the whole thing? Can you imagine either one of them speaking the way that John Winthrop just did? How different was that? There are things that we talk about, protecting our economy, protecting our jobs, protecting our borders. And yet, how much of it is repent? Repent and turn back. Come out of her, my people. Again, we are living on the faith, the promises that have come before us. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. God says this, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." And yet we also know that God looks upon all men. This isn't derogatory. This isn't racially prejudiced. Except he's chosen a certain people to make an example out of them. That those who will follow him will be blessed above all other nations. The Lord did not have set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. In fact, you were the least of all peoples. Tell you what, when the Puritans began to leave England, you know what the rest of England did? Yay! We're finally getting rid of them. Send them over there. All the people we don't want. What? Prisons are full? Put them on a ship. Send them to the colonies. Our nation wasn't founded by the greatest. Not many mighty, not many noble. In verse 8. Why? Why did he choose them? Because the Lord loves you. Because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Brethren, do we realize that our nation's independence, the war for independence, shouldn't have happened? It was impossible. This little group of colonies is going to resist and defy the most powerful king, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And win? They don't even have the resources. Nobody expected the colonies to succeed. This is how they knew that they were blessed. And it wasn't easy. All those signers of the Declaration of Independence suffered. Many of them gave up their lives. Most of them gave up all they had, their wealth, their businesses, their families, to begin a new nation. Over and over again, if you read their writings, they make the connection between the children of Israel coming out of bondage and Pharaoh. And how, no matter how they resisted, no matter how they pleaded with the king at the time, it would seem that God hardened his heart, just like Pharaoh. Even once the tide turned and they began to win, Pharaoh couldn't believe. Well, I say Pharaoh. The king couldn't believe it. Even his advisors were like, you've got to recognize them. You have to sign the peace treaty with them. He didn't want to see it. In fact, we know there was another war later on, 1812, when they tried to take it back. And God did not allow it. Over and over again, our founding fathers make this analogy between Israel and the United States of America. And it's founding under God's mercy, under his covenant, which he'd made with them, and that they founded as well. What do we say when we do our declaration, or not our declaration, but our Pledge of Allegiance? One nation under God. One nation under God. That was the oath that we were taught to take every day, every morning, before we started school. Deuteronomy 9, in verse 5, we turn over just a page. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 5. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land. God was telling the children of Israel, he's like, you're not better than these people. It's not your righteousness, it's mine. And it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are so many people who argue about the history of our nation. You know, we've often heard that history is the agreed upon lie of those, you know, of the victors. But it's also not what's being preached today or what's being taught today. The truth is somewhere in the middle. But it's very clear that God created this nation. And it is still a nation which is being blessed because of the faithfulness of our forefathers that knew that this nation would not succeed without God's divine providence. I want to read this from the original Harvard University student handbook. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. I believe Harvard is the oldest university or college established in our nation. Correct? I believe it is. This is the student handbook printed in 1636, only 6 years after John Winthrop was on that ship. It's amazing. You guys remember some of the things that have been happening over the last year at Harvard? All the hatred that's being preached about Israel? The bright, shining youth who were there, who were chanting from the river to the sea to kill Israel? This is what was printed in their original handbook. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. The original handbook of Harvard University. And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And I can hear anybody saying that in Harvard today. And seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him. And it quotes Proverbs 2, verse 3. That's where we started. That's where it was founded. And it didn't really start to change until the 1960s. Almost 200 years later. Well, actually it was far more than 200 years later. But 200 years after the independence of our nation. Recently, there was a review of a study that was put out by the British government. It says the persecution of Christians in parts of the world is at near genocide levels. Again, this is according to a report by the British Foreign Secretary, Jeremy Hunt. This review was led by Bishop of Truro, the Right Reverend Philip Mont-Stephen, and he estimated that one in three people suffer from religious persecution, with Christians being the most persecuted in the world. That's in the world, all around us. And yet here we are today, blessed. They also stated that it was political correctness, which in our own nations, again, those who were once a part of the British Commonwealth, that has played a part in the issue not being confronted. The interim report states that Christianity faces being wiped out in parts of the Middle East. Christians in Palestine represent less than 1.5% of the population. In Iraq, 20 years ago, there were 1.5 million Christians. 1.5 million. Today, it's less than 10% of that, with the numbers less than 120,000. Now, it might even be less than that. Evidence shows that not only the geographic spread of anti-Christian persecution, but also its increasing severity. In some regions, the level and nature of persecution is arguably coming close to meeting the international definition of genocide, according to that which was adopted by the UN, by the United Nations. It's hard to imagine that in our nation today. It's hard to conceive of that. Now, some of us have lost jobs because of our faith. Some have received persecution, either by employers or neighbors, or being the weird kid at school with the unleavened crackers, you know, getting picked on. Why aren't you going to the Christmas party? But nothing like that. It's hard to envision something like that actually happening in this nation. It is happening throughout the world. And yet, the media doesn't really talk about it. You know, we talk about white privilege. We talk about interracial arguments or contentions. But nobody is willing to say that Christianity is the most persecuted group in the world, because that's not politically correct. And yet it is a part of our country today. We are being divided. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under. You know who said that? Ronald Reagan. Oh, what I wouldn't give for another Ronald Reagan today. 80s were pretty good. Pretty great. In 2008, our then president, Barack Obama, said, "We are no longer a Christian nation." And he saw that as progress. We know, just as John Winthrop knew, and just as Moses and Joshua knew, that if we ever turned away from God as a nation, we would lose that blessing. Our own nation today is turning away, falling away. They call that apostasy. That's what that actually means, is to fall away or turn away from God. And Joshua warned the children of Israel what would happen. Let's turn over to Joshua 23 and verse 15. Joshua 23 and verse 15. "Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things that have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things, until he has destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given to you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, and the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the land, or from the good land which he has given to you." Brethren, that time's coming pretty quickly. President Barack Obama was right. We are no longer a Christian nation. In the last several years, there have been a flood of people coming into our nation, completely unchecked, who are not doing it so that they can make covenant with God. Things are changing very quickly. The nations which sprang from Ephraim and Manasseh, which were given the blessings and the freedoms, those are slowly being eroded and taken away. And that has to happen. It has to happen not only so that our nation can learn a lesson, but so that the world can learn a lesson. Remember, a city on a hill, a beacon. The whole world must learn what happens when we do not follow God. That time must happen, and yet there will eventually be a kingdom. There will be a law of freedom which will rule not only one nation, but the entire world. Ezekiel 37 and verse 21. Ezekiel 37. And verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all of their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where my fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel with my sanctuary, or when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Brethren, on that day, the whole world will celebrate a very different Independence Day. There will be cheering. There will be music. I also believe there will be the sound of roasting meat, because that's what I love on the 4th of July. And, you know, let's face it, those, the sacrifices and the offerings, the sweet-smelling savor, the aroma. A celebration in which everyone will be united, in which everyone will rejoice. No man, no woman, no child will feel oppressed, because they will have been given the perfect law of liberty. Blessed is the nation whom God is for. Brethren, when we read that word nations in the Word of God, it actually means peoples. Blessed are the people whom God is for. And on that day, brethren, it will be all people. So, brethren, I hope that as we gather together, as we rejoice, as we have fun and partake in a fellowship with one another on this 4th of July, that we enjoy the blessings that we've been given, that we recognize the blessings that God's providence has been poured out upon us with, but that we also hope and look forward to an even greater Independence Day. Happy Sabbath, brethren.